Hallelujah, church. Hallelujah. God is worthy of praise. Do you believe that? Do you believe he's worthy of praise? Let's give it up to him and express our gratitude to you, oh God. We love you. We love you, God. Thank you, oh God, for your greatness, your power, your might, your majesty. Thank you for loving us so deeply, for sending your own son to be our Savior and Lord and to make all things new. We give you praise. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. Amen. He is so worthy. Friends, if you're here on our main campus, go ahead and settle down, find a seat. And for those of you who are watching online, wherever you are, somewhere around the world right now, it is such a privilege to connect with you. Welcome to Minneapolis and to New Hope Church. We are so excited that we can gather here together and spend time worshiping this great King and spend time in this love letter called the Bible and spend time together as much as is possible, even in these unprecedented days. My name is Matthew, and I am delighted to be with you as we worship our great God and King today. When we were last together, we had a front row seat to the throne room of God through the eyewitness testimony of an ancient apostle named John. And John was telling us, as we see here in the scriptures, John was telling us that there around the throne of God were swirling these angelic beings, and bowing down before the throne of God were these 24 elders laying their crowns down and crying out praises unto him. Listen, as I remind you of that which we heard in these past days from Revelation chapter 5. Listen to these words given to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the second Adam, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the Lord Jesus. There before the throne on which his Father sits, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. These are the words of the angelic hosts and those 24 elders that I spoke of a moment ago. You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests unto God, and they shall reign on the earth. This is the song, the great song being sung, celebrating Christ and the nations that he loves so dearly, celebrating the one who is worthy, worthy, worthy. Let's just say that together, worthy, worthy, worthy. Ready? Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He is worthy of our praise. And those angelic hosts there around the throne of God, those 24 elders, as they cry out, they're declaring, he is worthy, he is worthy, he is worthy. But listen, the songs do not end there. There is still more praise reverberating around the glorious courtroom of heaven. There is more that is sung, and so it is. We look further today in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and following. Listen to the words of John the Apostle as he's continuing to soak in the sights and sounds of the throne room of God. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying in a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the seas and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever and ever. And thus the songs of heaven continue to echo across the courtrooms of God and even in your souls and mine. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for this love letter from you to us that brings us right into the throne room of God, where through the eyes of one of your faithful servants, we see and hear some of the things that are transpiring. We experience the glorious worship of the heavens, where the angelic beings and creatures, far beyond even the created order, are crying out to you, O God of heaven and of earth and under the earth and the seas, that you are worthy. You are worthy. God, I'm asking you to do something here in these minutes in front of us. Through the power of your Spirit, prick our consciences to desire to worship you more fully. Move us, O God of heaven. Let your Spirit have his way in our midst. Wherever we find ourselves today, O God of heaven, help us to lean into, to long for, and to live a prostrated life of worship of you, O God of heaven. Make it be so. Make it be so. May we leave here from these moments invigorated in this regard, convicted in this regard, compelled in this regard. By the power of your Spirit, make it so. Oh, great God and King, and all of God's people said together, amen. Amen. So as we look in the passage there in Revelation chapter 5, last week, the first part, I read that a moment ago, and then the latter part of the chapter, the two songs that we see there, as we look into that, and as the echoes of those songs reverberate, not only across the heavens, but in our own hearts, I want to share with you two sweeping observations about the text, and then I want to offer to you a very important and timely directive. Two sweeping observations, and then a timely directive. Let me begin with these two observations. They really are so critical for our entrance into the passage here. Number one, the first observation is that there is within this passage a mighty crescendo of three significant elements. Three significant elements building up, piling up, crescendoing, climaxing here in the passage. We note a crescendo regarding the center of all praise. A mighty crescendo regarding the center of all praise. And so it is in Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, we first see on that throne the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. God the Father. And we see the songs sung to God the Father there by those who are in that heavenly courtroom, in that heavenly throne room. God the Father is on the throne. But then we get to Revelation chapter 5. And in the first two songs that we see in Revelation 5, it's not that God the Father is not there. It's just simply that the object of those songs is the Lamb who was slain, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father. There he is. The text tells us, I read it a bit ago. There he is, the Lamb of God, the second Adam, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, Jesus Christ, the King. There he is, receiving worship. And then though, we get to that final song there in Revelation 5 that I read a moment ago. And what do we see? Not just God the Father, not just Jesus, but now the song swells to the one on the throne and to the Lamb. So we see this building up, this climaxing, this crescendo, whereby we go from a view of the Father and then a view of the Son to the view of the Father and the Son together. And I'm reminded when I look into that passage, a beautiful truth. It is understood that only God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, only these three, the Trinity, the triune God, three in one, are worthy of worship. One God, three persons. And here we see two of those persons on display, the Father and the Son. And I'm reminded as I look at this beautifully, it is a testimony yet again to the full deity of Jesus Christ. He is fully God and fully man. It takes a man to pay for the penalty of our wickedness, because humankind is that which is wicked. But only God has the purity, the righteousness, the justice. Only God has the capital to actually pay the price. And so these come together in the Lord Jesus, fully God, fully man. And that is why here in this passage, as well as in many others, we see the affirmation that one who is worthy of worship is the Lord Jesus Christ for sure. He is fully God and fully man. Now, this is a note that we have here, an observation that we make, that there is this crescendo regarding the center of our praise. We move from the Father to the Son, and then to the Father and the Son. And I would submit to you, if I may, that ever so obliquely in the early portion of Revelation chapter 5, we see the faintest allusion even to the Spirit of God, the seven spirits, as it is described there, suggesting that the Spirit of God completes it all. But that's for a conversation for another day. Now, there is another item that we see, another crescendo, and we see this crescendo regarding the center of all praise, of our praise. But we also see, we note a crescendo regarding the scope of those giving the praise. A crescendo regarding the scope of those giving the praise. And so again, back in Revelation chapter 4, as we've seen here in these past few weeks, in Revelation chapter 4, the first group that we see giving praise to God there around the throne are those four angelic beings crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." This is the song of the ages. We saw it a couple of years ago when you and I spent some in-depth time in Isaiah chapter 6. We saw these same beings flying around the throne of God there in Isaiah's great heavenly vision. And here they are in Revelation chapter 4. But then also, as we progress in Revelation chapter 4, we then see the 24 elders, these individuals that embody the redeemed of the ages. Perhaps, as we've already acknowledged, they represent the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles that followed Jesus. We don't know for sure, but we understand that there's something unique about them that has them in this particular place right there around the throne. And so we see this crescendo, this building up of the scope of those giving praise. We start with these four angelic hosts, and then we have these 24 elders. And then when we get to Revelation chapter 5, what do we see? In Revelation chapter 5, we see brought into the great heavenly mix are the voices of, the text says, myriads and myriads, thousands upon thousands of angelic beings. And the language there, and the language that the Apostle John uses to describe this, suggests it is not quite infinite, but it certainly isn't small. It cannot be counted. You might think of hundreds of millions of angelic beings joining in this heavenly course, and we may not just be barely scratching the surface in terms of their numbers. Can you imagine the roar, the sound, the intonations of the song as they cry out? And then though, as if that should be enough, because wow, it's magnificent. And then, as if it should be enough, we're startled to discover there's more. You see, we see there in verse 13, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is within them." So we go from the four creatures flying around the throne to the 24 elders bowing down and casting their crowns to the hundreds of millions of angelic beings then joining in as this great chorus. And then we get to the every creature under the heavens and on earth and in the seas. And that word for creature has this idea. It could certainly be those image bearers, those created in the image of God, humankind. And yet we look and see under the earth, in the seas. Is it possible that the sharks are going to cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb"? Is it possible that the grizzly bears are going to cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb," and that somehow all of our voices blend together as we declare the greatness and the glory and the majesty of the Most High God of heaven and earth? That is the picture unfolding right here in Revelation chapter 5. My mind is taken wonderfully over to Philippians chapter 2. Now, you don't need to turn there, but the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, thinking about similar things, offers these words in what's called the great kenosis hymn of Philippians chapter 2. Listen to this testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ and how it builds up to something very, very important. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even a cross kind of death. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And that's what we see in Revelation chapter 5. Every tongue. Confessing that God is worthy. God is worthy. God is worthy. We see this crescendo of the scope of those who give praise. Those four angelic beings, the 24 elders, the myriads of angelic hosts, and then every creature under the heavens, the earth, and the seas, all coming together. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? My mom is there, and I bet she gets hints of this. I bet you have a loved one who died in Christ and is there, and he is getting a hint of this. Oh, one day, friend, those of us who are in Christ Jesus will be there free and joyous. But mark my words, even those who would never on their own volition bow the knee to Jesus will one day bow nonetheless, because he is the sovereign of all things created and beyond. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the King of glory, and everything, everyone will give him honor. He is worthy of that. Do you believe that? He is worthy of that. Now, this is yet another note about the crescendos that we see here in these two passages, these two chapters, a crescendo of those that are the center of all things, a crescendo regarding the scope of the givers of praise. And then there is a crescendo regarding the substance of praise. A crescendo regarding the substance of praise. Because if you look there with me in Revelation chapter 5 and we peer into verses 12 and then 13, we see something remarkable. You see, we see this piling on, this heaping of accolades and ascriptions. We see this dramatic building regarding the substance of the things offered to God in this worship experience. And so here's what I would do if it were up to me, because I think in a minimalist kind of way at times, I would put "worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, comma, wealth, comma, wisdom, comma, might, comma, honor, comma, 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 dot, dot, dot." That's not what John did. That's not what the Song of Heaven was. Now you may say, is that that big of a deal? Absolutely. You see, inserted between each of those descriptions is this connective word. In the Greek, it's chi. In the English, it's and. And what it does is it puts weight on every single word. So you don't just breeze by them as if they're just falling off the tongue without any consideration. You're now forced to process every single weighty word. And so rather than it be to receive power, comma, wealth, comma, wisdom, comma, might, now it is to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. You see this building, this piling, this heaping. There is In literary circles, a technical name for this particular formula that can be found within language. Now, I'm not going to share that with you because it's too complicated, and I don't want to bog you down with those technical definitions, but rest assured, this is a strategic choice by those singing and then by John to capture it, that the weight is put on each of those words, and there is this dramatic crescendo regarding the substance of what is said, so that you and I lean in and we evaluate the power of every single ascription given to God and to his son, the Lord Jesus. Now, so far I've shared with you this one sweeping observation, which is this mighty crescendo of these three elements: the center of praise, the scope of praise, the substance of praise. And we'll talk more about some of that in a moment, but what I want to do now is share with you the second sweeping observation, and that is the character of worship. The character of worship. And it is embodied by the very word worship that we see in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, and Revelation chapter 5, verse 14. We see that word worship in the English, in the ancient language. It evokes the idea of being prostrate before a sovereign. And this is a common element in the ancient Near East, certainly in the days in which Revelation was penned. It is a picture of complete and total submission. The idea in the ancient Near East of prostration was that you lay down on the ground in a prone position and you put your forehead on the dirt, and it is a sign of complete and total surrender, of contrition, of obedience, of yieldedness. It is your way of declaring that you are not worthy to be in the sovereign's presence, and that the sovereign alone is worthy of all honor and praise. This is what the heart of worship is, biblically. It is what is behind the word there in Revelation 4:10 and in Revelation 5:14. It is to be prostrate before a sovereign. Now, here's the deal. You and I can consider these things literally, and we might think of them metaphorically, and both work. The primary value is this, that it reflects the nature of your heart, that you have a heart that is by nature choosing by the power of God to be prostrate before the sovereign who is worthy and who alone is worthy. It is a picture of total, complete submission, a picture of unqualified surrender. Listen to me here. Nothing is withheld from the sovereign. Nothing is held back. You give him everything. You give him everything. He's worthy of all that you have, all that you are. That is what is behind the whole notion of being prostrate before this sovereign, before this master. Now, this kind of worship, is further embodied by the giving of a tribute to the sovereign. The giving of tribute. A tribute is a gift that is given. And we see this here. We see this so clearly in these words in Revelation chapter 5, in verse 12, and then again in verse 13. These ascriptions, these accolades, these value points that are given, they are declared for the sovereign, for the God of heaven and earth. Let me explain. It is the giving of a gift, of a tribute. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Would you stand with me right now? Would you, if you're able, would you stand with me right now? And if you're online, wherever you are, perhaps in your living room or your bedroom or kitchen, wherever you are, if you're comfortable, would you stand as well if you're able to do so? And what I want to do is draw your attention to the screen in front of you right there, if you're watching online, or right here on the big screens behind me. And together what we're going to do is read just one of these tribute songs. The one in particular I'm thinking of is the one in verse 12 here. So here's what I want you. I want you to read this out loud. All right? Let us let go of our Minnesota stoicism and let us worship. Ready? Here we go. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive my power and my... Wait. I added something. I added the word my because I want us to get to the heart of giving a tribute and of having a prostrated life. And so now it is, I'm giving my power and my wealth and my wisdom. Okay? So it's personal. It's real. This is about true surrender, not a statement, so we can be theoretically engaged. Let's do it again. Robustly. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive my power and my wealth and my wisdom and my might and my honor and my glory and my blessing. All right, now friends, listen to me. The Western church has a great crisis, and that is that we are so hyper-individualistic in the face of a timeless faith, Christianity, that is by nature designed to be expressed in community. And so, let us say it again, but there's now a different word. Ready? Let's get into it. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive our power and our wealth and our wisdom and our might and our honor and our glory and our blessing. Amen. Amen. Go ahead, friends, and be seated. And did you note the release unto God the Father and to the Son through the power of the Spirit of God, I might add, of yours and my wealth and power and wisdom and honor and glory and blessing. It's all His. It's all His. And so it is. So it is. So it is, we know from these passages in which we have found ourselves these weeks, that worship, biblical worship, prostrated living, entails humility, total devotion, a complete surrender of all that I am and all that I have. It's all His. I am returning unto Him all of the blessings He has given to me. We are returning unto Him all of the blessings He has given to us. This is what worship is, recognizing the worth-ship of the Most High God. Now, I have thus far shared with you two sweeping observations from the text here about this mighty crescendo of three significant elements. That crescendo, which is the center of praise, the crescendo, which is the scope of those giving praise, the crescendo, which is the substance of praise, and then secondly, the character of worship, a prostrated life in which the giving over of tribute is the norm for us because He is worthy of all that we have and all that we are. Now, these are two sweeping observations about the text, but listen to me. Let me share with you as your pastor and as a fellow sojourner, as a fellow citizen of the kingdom with you, the kingdom of God, let me share with you an important directive. And it has implications personally, but also for us as a community. As I share that, as I set it up, I need to tell you. Now, for, some years now, I've had this practice. And when I pray, nearly every day I step through this. And it is, I take time and I pray through Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. This is from the Lord's Prayer. And in that verse, what Jesus says to those as he's teaching them about prayer, what Jesus says to them is this: Father, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here's my prayer. I need to just tell you, I pray this as a man, as a father, as a husband, as a friend, for myself, for my family, those right around me. And I pray this, I pray this for our church family nearly every day. God of heaven, let your will, which is in heaven, be done here in our midst. And when I consider that passage in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, and I correlate it with what we see in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, I'm struck with what is it we see in heaven that we would want manifested here on earth. And here are some things that come to my mind. First and foremost, Christ is the center of everything. And I want that for this church. This must be the non-negotiable for New Hope Church. This is why we call ourselves a Christ-centered community. But I want it not just for this church, I want it for my life. I want every aspect of my life to rotate around the great center, which is Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus, the slain lamb, is there in the center of things, and everyone is gathered around in worship, just as that is God's will manifesting itself in the heavenly places, so would it always be so right here. But another thing I see is there in the heavenly realm. There in the heavenly realm, many tribes, many languages, many peoples, many nations gathered before Jesus. And I pray nearly every day, God of heaven, allow our church to experience in the here and now what is clearly your manifested will in the heavenly abode, where people from tribes and nations and languages gather together around the person of Christ. Move us as a church from being a homogeneous congregation to a robust, multicultural, multi-ethnic expression of your will as it is in heaven right here in time and space as we see it today. This is a daily prayer of mine, a daily prayer. And then with that is the celebration that those same nations gathered there around the throne of God are in part there because a church like ours would see fit to go out to the nations and proclaim the gospel. And so it is. We engage people all over the world. The nations are coming to us and we're going to the nations. Praise God for this. Praise God for this. So we're engaged in places like Azerbaijan and Lebanon and Thailand and China and Indonesia and, Lord willing, soon to be India. And that God would find us faithful. But there's another item. When I think about God's will being done on earth in the here and now, as it is in heaven, and I look in the heavens and I think, well, what do I see about God's will? Christ is the center of everything. The ethnos are coming together around the person of Jesus, washed in the blood of Christ. We want these here too. And then I also see this worship, the worship that is there. Oh, that it would be here, that it would define who I am as a man. And it would define who you are as a woman and a man. That the worship there, robust, focused, humble, surrendered, would be yours and mine here too. That God's will would be done here as it is done there. And with that all in mind, Therefore, so, here's my call. And please hear this. Live a prostrated life. Total submission to Jesus. Live a prostrated life. Moment by moment, every fiber of your being, young and not so young, man and woman, wherever you're from, whatever your background, live a prostrated life, total submission to Jesus. With humility, with obedience, with courage, with fortitude, with zeal. So he should know, you are worshiping me. Yes, I receive it. You are prostrated in my presence, which is moment by moment, because I am the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God. Oh, that would be our posture, that we would courageously and zealously worship 24/7 with every word that comes out of my mouth, with every thought that fleets through our brains, with every action that flows from our fingers. And may we have a repentant spirit, remembering him who is the center of all things. Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. Live a prostrated life. Remember him. Perhaps there's no more foundational and provocative expression of remembrance of Jesus than the Lord's table. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he and his disciples gathered in a borrowed dining room there in the city of Jerusalem. And there they were celebrating the high watermark on the Jewish calendar, and that is the Passover feast. It was a time of remembrance, a time when the people would remember that generations earlier, God in his mercy had redeemed them from their slavery in the land of Egypt. The Jewish people, the Hebrew people, the Israelites were liberated by God. And what he had told them was to take lambs and to slaughter those lambs and to take the blood of those lambs and paste it on the doorposts and thresholds of their homes. And then when the angel of the Lord made his way through the land of Egypt to mete out his judgment against the Egyptian slave drivers, he would see the blood and he would pass over, and those covered with the blood would be spared. And that sets the stage for the greater sacrifice. And so on that night in which they gathered, Jesus took some bread. You see, one of the beauties of the Passover feast was how regimented it was, ritualistic, symbolic. They came to what was known as the time of the unity loaf, and that was when the participants would celebrate together through the breaking and partaking of bread, that they were united together as boys and girls under the care of the covenant God who redeems. So Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He gave it to his disciples, and they're thinking, we're together, we're united, we're one family. But Jesus added something they weren't expecting. Jesus said to them, "This is my body, broken for you. Eat of it in remembrance of me." And the disciples most assuredly wondered, what a strange statement is that? What does that mean? They couldn't possibly know, but Jesus knew. In a matter of hours, his body would be broken on that cross. The sinless, holy Jesus became broken so us sinners could be made whole, so he could make all of us new. Later in that same meal, he took a goblet of wine. This was for that part of the meal known as the cup of redemption. This was the moment when they would celebrate the shedding of the blood of those lambs that would lead to them being spared by judgment, spared from judgment. Jesus took that cup. He thanked his Father for the fruit of it, as was part of the ritual, and he handed it to the disciple next to him, a common cup. And they're going to take it and drink of it and remember that God liberated those people in the days of old. But Jesus said to them something they weren't expecting. He said to them, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink of it as often as you will in remembrance of me." And again, the disciples are thinking, what? And they couldn't know yet, but he knew that in a matter of hours, his blood would be spilled on that Roman cross. The greater sacrifice, the greater lamb, whose shed blood not only bought a brief reprieve, but indeed bought salvation and hope for all eternity. The shed blood of Jesus Christ, the most precious commodity in all of time and space and beyond. It alone is what secures so great a salvation that we so desperately need. In these moments as we worship, as you are led on your own before God, would you take of the elements there? I'll come back in just a few moments and say goodbye.